Looks good, huh? There you go. So we've got Point Loma with us in the house today. Point Loma Nazarene College. That's where they're from, Point Loma. All right. Well, once again, welcome to Point Loma Nazarene. Thanks for coming. My goodness. Wow, they took me literally when I said enjoy each other. They're doing that. How about that? Yeah, they're getting carried away. No, it's so hard to stop. We've got to stop Nitro. He's continuing. Stop Nitro. Somebody stop him. Somebody stop him. All right, well, let's pray. We're going to continue on with the what we call the second quarter of our service. So let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us a moment together to gather. And Lord, even as we open up your word, God, would you show us yourself in your word, God, as we find you in the scriptures, God. We found you in the songs. We find you in the reading of your word, Lord, in communion. So God, we thank you in advance for this time you've given us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Get that crowd control there. Well, hey, I said it myself. Enjoy one another. So you just followed instructions. So I'm not going to blame you for that. Great to see so many of you gathered today here in our little building. The church has filled the building. And the church will leave the building in about 25 minutes probably or so. But we ought to enjoy it. And again, even as we sing comfort and joy, you know, you ought to be comforted by coming and gathering at this time. A church should not burden you with guilt and shame. Instead, you ought to find comfort in Jesus Christ and in one another. You ought to leave lighter than when you come in, because we're called to lay our burdens down to Jesus. And so when we're also called to bear one another's burdens unto the Lord. We don't take them upon ourselves. When somebody shares something with us that's very difficult, we say, I'm going to bear that unto the Lord. And man, we lift it up, like immediately, because we're not called to carry it ourselves. And so one of the great privileges and practices, again, of the early church and of Hillside Church, to pray for one another. Hey, we were in the last couple chapters of Matthew a moment ago, as we read about communion, about the Passover meal that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples. When he turned Passover upside down, right side up, and made himself the Passover. But now, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, there's Bibles right in the chair in front of you. Let's open again to Matthew, but this time not Matthew 26. We're going to go to the first chapter. And I would love you to follow along, just so you know I'm not making this stuff up. It's actually in the Bible, what I'm going to preach on right now. Matthew, we're going to go through verses 1 and 2. Then we're going to fast forward to verse 18 through 25. And then we're going to continue on in chapter 2 all the way to verse 12. So maybe when you were a kid, you liked your mom or dad to read to you. Well, it's going to be like that right now, because I'm going to read a little while here. So please follow along, and this is going to launch us into today's focus on finding Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And they had a lot more kids after that in 15 verses. Lots of generations. But the thing to notice, of course, most importantly, is that this genealogical line starts with Abraham, goes through David, and that was very important. It was of the utmost importance for anybody who laid claim to be the Messiah. They had to come through. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And again, they were in an engagement that was just as binding as marriage itself. But Mary became pregnant during their engagement, and thus people started to talk and say, Mary cheated on you, Joseph. Look it, she's pregnant before you are legally married. She's pregnant already. The Old Testament says you can take her out and execute her, put her to death. Joseph says, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, an angel helped Joseph to understand that fully, as you're going to see in a moment. But again, Joseph shows God's mercy and grace, because what was conceived in Mary is not of another person, it's of the Holy Spirit, as we read on. But while he thought about these things, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, people from his sin, from their sins. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife Mary, and did not know her sexually until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Rolling right into chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. That's a lie. Herod wanted to kill him because he was the king and he wanted no other king. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Last Wednesday, I was down in Poway for a 7:30 a.m. dermatology appointment. So, needless to say, I'm a bit anxious about all those things. Well, the dermatologist found one little spot right here. And he said, we could take care of that right now. And so he took the little can of what I call stinging hornets. You know, it was Freon dry ice. And usually, you know, you give a couple sprays and it takes care of it. Well, he was holding the trigger for like 10 seconds. And finally I said, ooh, that's a little painful. But he did what he had to do. And then he said those wonderful words that anybody loves to hear. I'll see you in a year. Now that brings great relief to somebody who's concerned about skin cancer and things like that. He checked my head full of holes of biopsies that have been taken, and he said, it's not active, man. You're good. Don't worry about it. Whew. Breathe deep. And I had cause to be relieved. And here's the good news for you. You have cause to be relieved too, because this sermon is not about my skin condition. That's the last of it right there. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. But I only mention it to give you a reason for the reason I was in Poway on Wednesday. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, my son Nick, I knew was also somewhere in North County on Wednesday. He was shopping for the food and supplies to feed this group of young adults that is at camp this weekend. And I had the ambition to find Nick. I wanted to find him and surprise him because we used to shop together, but now he's on his own. I'm on my own doing this other side job called being a pastor. And so we don't get to shop together much anymore. But I thought, I'm going to spend a little time with my son because it's our favorite thing to do. To spend money and buy stuff. You know, that's good. So I thought I'd surprise him. So the challenge for me was to find him. I had to find my son. Now, I had suspicions, of course, that I train him that way. He follows directions. So we're going to Restaurant Depot. And mind you, Restaurant Depot is about the size of a Costco and a half. It's large. As a matter of fact, just the walk-in cooler is the size of a football field, pretty much, wouldn't you say? And not only that, but it's a constant 34 degrees. And so for me, it was like the closest we're going to get to winter this year, probably, you know, in the cooler, probably at this place. But needless to say, I went to Restaurant Depot. I called him on the phone first, and I heard the beep of the forklift. So right away, I knew that's the reckless forklift driver going through the store 20 miles per hour, usually. And so he's got to be there. And sure enough, he says, I'm just starting shopping. So okay, good. I know where he's at. So I drive there. I see the van. I park next to the van. And then I go into the store. Now the challenge is I've got to find him in a Costco and a half store, right? I don't want to embarrass him and say, could you find my son, Nick? Just put him on the intercom. Say, Nick, your dad's here just to find you. I didn't do that. So instead, I began to look for my son. And I go back to the dry goods first because, of course, we always shop for the dry goods first. Before you buy the fresh stuff, you buy the dry goods. So I go look in the back by the plates and the paper towels, the pancake mix, whatever else. He's not there. So I said, that's weird. He's not here. So then, of course, I venture into the cooler, the walk-in cooler, which they used to have jackets to put on, but with COVID, they don't even give us jackets anymore. So we have to go in there and shop at 34 degrees for 45 minutes, whatever it takes us. But I go in there, and I begin to look for him. And sure enough, I round the cheese and pork aisle. There's really a cheese and pork aisle. That's how big this place is. And there he is. I find my son buying supplies. He was happy to see me. Mission accomplished. I was happy to see him. It was great. Now, yeah. I'm getting somewhere with this story, so just hold on, okay? It could stand on its own, really. It could. But so the doctor found a spot on me, took care of it. I found Nick. We spent 2 hours together. It's fantastic. I think he even paid for breakfast for the first time. Thanks, son. It's great. In these first two verses, and in the subsequent 15 verses afterwards, and in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus right where he's supposed to be, in the genealogical and legal line ancestry of both Abraham and David. Matthew here follows the line of Abraham through David and Solomon right up to Joseph, showing that indeed Jesus' claim as the Messiah at least was in line with the prophecies that spoke of him being both of Abraham's seed and of the throne of David. And that's why this portion of Scripture is so very important. You've got to check those off before you can trust any more of the validity of Jesus being the Messiah. Now, I've shared this before, but God had a very special purpose with the nation of Israel. They're called the chosen people because God chose them to bring forth the Messiah into the world. He established his covenant with them, his law with them. It was incorporated within that law and within that covenant that there would be a very close guarding of the race itself, as God was seeking to keep a line from Abraham through David to the Messiah pure. Again, for anyone to descendants of Abraham and descendants of David, because God promised to both Abraham and David that from their seed, once again, the nations of the world will be blessed. To Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, he says, through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that by that it was understood that somehow, some way, from Abraham's seed, the Messiah would come. He would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And certainly, Jesus is that. Jesus offers salvation to every race, every color, every age, every walk of life. Jesus is willing to bless the whole world when we come to him in faith and receive him as our Savior. Now, later on, God promised to David that he would build David's house and that his seed would sit on the throne forever, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And so from that promise, David understood that God was promising that the Messiah would come through his line, through the line of David. Now, after David, there was many prophecies that refers to the Messiah as the branch out of the root of Jesse, the tribe of Judah. And of course, he's referred to here as sitting upon the throne of David. So again, one last time, it would have to be necessary for the one who would seek to lay claim to be the Messiah to be able to prove that he is a descendant both of Abraham and also of David. Now, that's why Matthew takes such painstaking detail behind the genealogy of Joseph, because the kingly line would come through Joseph. But it was necessary also for Mary to have that connection also, because somewhere along the line, there was a king named Jeconiah. To follow the genealogy again, but this time Luke, he works in reverse. He doesn't begin with Abraham, he starts with Jesus. And Luke traces Jesus' genealogy through Mary's line and in reverse order, starting with Jesus, then going to Joseph's father-in-law, Heli, then who was really Mary's father, then going back through Nathan, the other son of David, not Solomon. And so the biggest difference is that Mary comes through the son Nathan, and so that Mary was also of the tribe of Judah, but yet there was no curse upon her line. So both Joseph and Mary fulfill the requirements of having a genealogy that's connected to Abraham and David. But here's the finisher. Luke traces it all the way back to Adam and Eve. And you say, man, Luke did more work than Matthew did. Matthew just went to Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. But more amazing is this. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John takes it one gigantic leap back to the future, back in time. And John says this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot apprehend it. Fast forward. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you say, what? Are you telling me that Jesus pre-existed in eternity past before he came to Bethlehem? Yes, yes, he did. He is God the Son. Amazing. He was in glory, the Bible says, with the Father before he humbled himself and came to Bethlehem as a baby. He shared the glory with the Father. God the Father, God the Son. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, Mary gave birth to Jesus as a person. That's why it's called the incarnation. God put flesh on. Just like we would put when we wrestled, before the wrestling match, man, we put on our gear. Nick would put on Julian Eagles. He represented Julian Eagles, and he would go out there. So too, Jesus, God the Son, put on the uniform of human flesh, humanity, and dwelt among us. And it says, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Wow, that's big. We find Jesus in Matthew, Luke, and so, now this is almost on the par of miracles with raising Lazarus. In 10 minutes, we're going to look at a few places in Scripture where we see Jesus in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, go back to Genesis. That's right, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start there so we can look for Jesus in a few places. And I hope you'll be encouraged to know that Jesus Christ, man, is the God of eternity. And you don't have to be embarrassed or feeble about saying, man, Jesus is God. That's an awesome statement, but it's true. That separates Jesus from other great teachers, religious leaders. He's the only one that laid claim to be God. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus put it out there. So Point Loma Nazarene students, get ready. Again, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is after Adam and Eve sinned by eating from the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God deals with Satan. And he tells him this. Well, first he curses him, of course. You'll crawl amongst the dust. But then he says, I will put enmity, conflict, constant conflict between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, you will bruise his heel. Now, first of all, a woman doesn't have seed. That's from a male. The only way that can be true is because Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon her. But the seed of the woman, of course, eventually is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. And I would venture to say that the other seed mentioned here, with confidence, is probably the Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist has been through many evil people throughout the world that have done some heinous things. But certainly, there's enmity between Satan and God the Son, Jesus. And it hits kind of a crescendo, you might say, in Luke chapter 4. We're not going to go there, but when Satan, the God of this world, tempts Jesus to give up this idea of saving the world by his crucifixion and take an easy way out. But there's enmity there. And most would say this is a theological term, and I'm not a theologian, but the word they use is proto-evangelium, which means the first mentioning of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the victory. In Genesis 3:15, there we can find Jesus. We find him. This is 22. You know the story. God tells Abraham, take your one and only son, Isaac, born of the faith, not of the flesh, and take him up to Mount Moriah, which is right by Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. It's on the same range. He says, take your son and offer him to me. And so Isaac, who's probably could be in his 20s now at this point, begins to walk up the mountain with his dad. And Isaac's got the checklist. He says, okay, wood for the sacrifice, check. Fire, charcoals, whatever, check. Lamb to offer for the sacrifice. Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham says this, son, God will provide himself a lamb. He'll take care of that. And you know what? Not only did he provide the lamb on Mount Moriah, but the lamb was Jesus Christ. He provided himself, the lamb, for the sins of the world. And we see Jesus at moments when God says to Abraham, God will provide, or Abraham says to his son, God's going to provide a lamb. It's going to be himself, which is an amazing thought. We just read a bit from Exodus 12, or we alluded to it, that Jesus certainly is found in the Passover, that 10th and final plague, only escape, again, to kill the lamb, take the blood over the doorpost. We see Jesus certainly in the Passover lamb. He was crucified on Passover. He fulfilled that. And as we know, I'm kind of fanatical about this in some ways, but Jesus Christ is in every one of the Jewish feasts, whether it's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost or weeks, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. Jesus Christ is in every one of those things. He's fulfilled the first four, but he will fulfill trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles during the time when he comes for the church in the rapture, during the time when all of Israel will be saved, and during that time when he comes among us and actually makes his kingdom on earth during that thousand-year millennial reign. He'll tabernacle amongst us. I can't even say the word. Among us. We find Jesus in all the feasts of the Jews. And I'll share one last one. We find Jesus in Jeremiah chapter 31. When God tells this to Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke," by the way, it says. It didn't say by the way. It just says which they broke. "Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." In other words, they were unfaithful to me. I offered them everything, but they went after other gods. They were unfaithful to me. They cheated on me. He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, they will be my people. No more shall each man or every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." That's all through Jesus. The new covenant came through Jesus. We just had communion. Communion is the new covenant. It's the body and blood of Jesus, not a lamb any longer, but it's Jesus himself. His blood cleanses us from all sins, no matter what. When we come to Jesus, past, present, future, man, he covers it all. That's good news. I would encourage you, again, read through Isaiah, read through Leviticus, if you're able to, with your eyes open. But you're going to see Jesus in all these things. And the questions you ought to ask in any book of the Bible you read is, where is Jesus? And where am I? Where is Jesus? And where is Tony? And if you do that, the Bible will never be boring to you if you ask those two questions. Because you're going to find Jesus. That's awesome. But hopefully you're going to find yourself in there somewhere where you can say, Jesus, is that true for me? Is that true for Tony Massa? And say, yes, it is true for you. You're my son. And that's how to keep the Bible relevant. Hey, I want to end with this. Last night, amidst all busyness and the fog of activity and decorations and things like that, that seemed to not have a trace of Christmas. And the answer, I think, is yes. Yes, we certainly can. Now, for some of you, this might be a stretch, but I want you to at least give me my last 2 minutes here before you stand up and say, that's not true. Let's just stay calm. We have two Christmas trees here. in front of us. Now, we don't worship these trees. You don't find me before the service, like, on my face. Here, I don't do that. I don't think anybody does. But when we see the Christmas tree, we can look to the core of the tree. It's got a trunk. And we know Jesus was crucified on a tree, the Bible says. Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. He took the curse of sin upon himself and became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when you look at the tree, think of the trunk, the core of the tree, that Jesus hung on it. And then think of the everlasting life that was given to us. Just as the tree is evergreen, it doesn't fade away, so too our salvation will never fade. We're going to be with Jesus forever, forever. That's awesome. That's great news. Now, gifts. I think the most popular thing last night when we shared, what's your favorite part of Christmas? Many people said, well, the giving of gifts, of course. And we all love to give and receive gifts. And it doesn't take much of a stretch to realize, well, certainly the kings, the most powerful men at the time of Jesus, gave gifts to the king, Jesus Christ. But we have to go one step further and say, you know what? God gave us his very most precious gift, his son Jesus. He gave us the son Jesus for our salvation. That's a great gift. And Paul, the apostle, wrote, said, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. We have been given from God. Amazing. Since we've got so many of them here, the wreaths that we have hanging here. When you look at the wreath, I think we can find Jesus and think about the crown. As a matter of fact, the name for wreath in Spanish is la corona, which means the crown. And so think about the crown of Jesus. He's the King of Kings, but also think about the crown of thorns that he wore. Because when you hold a wreath like that, especially if it's artificial, it pierces your hands a bit. It's uncomfortable. Hey, Jesus, he bore a lot of discomfort for us. Not just a crown of thorns, but a piercing through the side, a massive whipping, and of course the crucifixion. Think about him. Two more. My favorite, personally. The breads, the cookies, the teas, the hot cocoa. You say, Tony, come on, you're going too far. But listen, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Hey, even in those simple things, we can find Jesus in the bread and the drinks that we have. He blesses us, the Bible says, with good gifts. Finally, last but not least, the lights. We have lots of lights here. Certainly, we go outside, we see the Christmas lights. This one's a slam dunk. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who walked in the valley of the shadow of death, a light has shone. Fast forward 750 years from Isaiah to Jesus. Jesus, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Man, Jesus is the light of the world. He's our only hope today. No political party, no economic stimulus check, no great-looking boyfriend or girlfriend, perfect wife is not enough. We need Jesus. He is what we need today. So the question, of course, is, have you found Jesus? And just like the shepherds need a little bit of help from the angels, and the kings need a little help with the star, hey, maybe this was all the little help you needed to find Jesus today, because he's here with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't come to know him as your Savior, I don't want you to leave without doing that, because he was offering you the best gift.